I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. And we are glad that the heat is on, that there's no snow blowing through inside here, to have a wonderful place to gather together to worship God. It is a blessing to be able to gather together. It's a blessing to be able to connect up virtually as well with those via Zoom. So we welcome everyone. If you're here in person, we invite you to grab those pew pads, fill those out, pass those along, check out all the information that's in there about the many different things coming up here in the life of our church. It's a busy day today. We've got several different things happening. Usher training right after worship. It'll be brief. And then we've got special guests here sharing some information about Feed My Starving Children mobile pack. Ed Elianak and his wife are going to be sharing some information a little bit during worship, moment for mission, but then getting into some really exciting stories of their experiences during Growing Connections today as well. Worship team and learning team are meeting today, and your session meets tomorrow. So please keep all of the leadership of the church in your prayers and continue to offer support. Another reminder is that only a couple of weeks away from Lent, and be checking out, you know, all the information for the Lenten opportunities that we have coming up, for a noon service, for an evening gathering together as well. Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday. Hard to believe that we're already getting close to Lent, thinking about all of that, but that is something we need to be putting on our calendars as well. But for now, let's take a deep breath and let's allow the Spirit to connect with our spirits as we gather together here to worship God as the light of Christ is brought in and the bell is tolled.
Good morning and welcome to winter. Please stand if you're able and join me for the responsive call to worship. Jesus declared, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." May we learn to depend on God's abundant provision instead of the world's grasping for wealth as we worship today. Jesus declared, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled." May we learn to follow Christ's call to provide for the hungry as co-creators of God's kingdom as we worship today. Jesus declared, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." May we learn to pay attention to those who suffer and mourn, and to extend God's comfort and hope to those who need it as we worship today. Jesus declared, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man." May our worship teach us to rejoice in that day and every day as we live out the good news in our families, neighborhoods, community, and world. God, we recognize our world is a broken place, hurt by poverty, famine, and disease. We admit that sometimes we make the world a broken place, tolerating prejudice, conflict, and self-interest. We confess that our hearts also suffer with anger, resentment, and jealousy. Renew us in your love, O God, and heal us with the comfort of your abundant love. Awaken us to the role we can play in healing your creation. Strengthen us through the power of the Holy Spirit to hear your words and move forward in faith. Amen. Now, if what we hear from the world is true, we would have no need to come before God. But in fact, the witness of Scripture and of the faithful is true. God is to be trusted with every secret of our hearts, as well as offered our brokenness. Join me as we pray to the one who waits to forgive us. Merciful Lord, we pause to confess that sometimes we listen to the advice of the ungodly. We know better, but for some reason we listen anyway. Forgive us the lure of a quick fix, easy money, or pleasure turn our heads away from you, Lord. Forgive us. We knew it was wrong as soon as we did it, but pride kept us from backing out of our decision. Let us take a few moments to offer our own personal silent confessions. Forgive us, O God, and invite us to begin again. Teach us the joy of being righteous. Show us how delight in being holy. Remind us that new life in Christ means new thoughts, new ways, new decisions. Forgive us for failing to trust you in all things. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Hear these instructions from Ephesians 4. Accept each other with love and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Please share the peace of Christ. The first reading today comes from the Old Testament book of Psalms, and please join me in reading responsively Psalm 1. The truly happy person doesn't follow wicked advice, doesn't stand on the road of sinners, and doesn't sit with the disrespectful. Instead of doing those things, these persons love the Lord's instruction, and they recite God's instruction day and night. They are like a tree replanted by streams of water, which bears fruit at just the right time and whose leaves don't fade. Whatever they do succeeds. That's not true for the wicked. They are like dust that the wind blows away. That's why the wicked will have no standing in the court of justice. Neither will sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord is intimately acquainted with the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked is destroyed.
Our gospel reading today is from Luke's gospel, the 6th chapter, verses 17 through 26. And I've chosen to not use the Common English Bible today. The Common English Bible translates the words as happy are those. And I believe in today's world that points us down the wrong path for understanding the text, because it's not about happiness as an emotion. There's something much deeper here that should reframe how we view our life as being truly blessed by God. So therefore, I've chosen the New Revised Standard Version, or Pew Bibles, for today's reading. Listen for the word of the Lord. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And everyone in the crowd was trying to touch him, for power came from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'd like to invite the children to come forward. Good morning. Did you hear that scripture today? Talked about blessings and woes. Do you know, what is a blessing? Is a blessing a good thing or not a good thing? It's usually a good thing. Good things are happening. What about woes? It's not a word we use much. What do you think? Yes, that's... It's what? Rules. Well, sometimes I think we can have woes because there are rules, right? We want to do some other things, and those woes could be that we're not happy about them. But woes are sometimes something that may be a little sad or maybe a little difficult sometimes. So if you're hungry, then you're blessed. Does that seem right? Does that seem kind of like opposites? No? So if you're hungry, whoa, it's difficult. Well, that would be right. But if you're hungry and you're blessed, did that be a good thing if you're hungry? I don't know. Well, let's think about it a little bit. I'm going to give just two of you a cracker. Who gets the cracker today? Okay. All right, so one cracker here. And one cracker here. And can you eat it right away? And don't worry, I'm going to give you a cracker in a little bit, okay? All right. So eat your cracker. So you are hungry, because you didn't have one yet, and you are blessed. Do you know why? Because you know that I'm going to give you one in a little bit. Are you going to get a cracker anymore? No. Well, woe is you. You had your cracker, but you're not going to get another one. So, yeah. You wish you saved it. Because you know that, you know, he knows that there is something good going to happen again. And that's what Jesus is talking about. We talk about Jesus' love for us, and Jesus died for our sins so that we could live in heaven and have those blessings another day. Right? We're going to have those blessings another day. When we have all the things that we think we want right now, that doesn't bring us blessings. What brings us blessings is the love that God has for us and knowing that there's always going to be good things coming ahead. So the laughter and the friends and the food and money that we're talked about in the scripture today, those are all could be blessings as long as we remember the love for God first, the love that Jesus gave to us first. Let's take a little time and let's thank God for all of those blessings that we get each and every day, the ones that we get now and the ones that we'll get later too. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for the love that you give to us each and every day. We thank you for the people that you put into our lives that help us learn more about you and more about your love. And we thank you that you give us opportunities to share your love with others. Help us to take each and every day to take time to share your word and your love with everyone that we meet. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.
Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the first 10 to 12 years of my life or so, my family, I would say, was living the American dream of that time period. We had a nice, large colonial home out in the country. My dad had a great job. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. Didn't need to be working financially. Although looking back, I don't know that I agree that she was a stay-at-home mom, because I think she spent more time carting the three kids around to all sorts of different events than she did at home, but that was her job. We took family vacations every summer, went up north. There were other vacations that we'd take and travel around the Midwest, sometimes just spontaneously. Hey, we've got a weekend. Let's go. And we'd take off someplace. We had pretty much anything and everything. We had an Atari 2600. And if you know anything about those, and my age, I see a few smiles, you get it. We had that, and oh, that was cool. We had all of these things, multiple color TVs in our house. We had this big two-person contour lounge chair that had heat and vibrator in it and everything. Of course, with three kids, we'd always be fighting over who got it, and yeah, that added into all sorts of other situations, but life was good. And then as I went into middle school and high school, life changed drastically for us. As I've mentioned many times, we ended up losing our family farm. There was no single action that caused this to happen. There were many small decisions that were made by many different people. And all of these together just unraveled the threads of life that had become my security blanket, the things that I cherished and trusted and found comfort in were all gone. Between a corporate buyout, taking my dad's amazing job away, tanking economy in the 1980s, especially for the farm agricultural economy, made it impossible for a small family farm to survive. And that, with a few other factors, we lost everything. So it seemed. I was suddenly jealous of my friends who'd come into school driving their nice, powerful, shiny muscle cars. I wanted that. And I had my four-door Chevy Caprice that I had to kind of fix up and make it work to get back and forth. I'd get jealous of them. I'd get jealous of the times when they'd excel athletically. I was not athletic. When they'd excel academically, I struggled in school. At that point in my life, I thought, okay, God did this to us. I don't like it. And it took quite a few years before I realized that's not good, sound biblical theology. God didn't do that to us. It's not the way that God works in our lives. Now, there were many good things that God taught me through all of that. Some have taken many years, and I continue to learn things, even to this day. It wasn't all because God was having vengeance on my family or me or anything like that. But it was through this time of loss, and honestly, a time of me being angry at God, that I learned how idolatry takes root and it chokes the life out of us. That abundant life that we have through Christ's death and resurrection. These experiences of my youth and young adulthood have given me a frame of reference that I can see the hope that God's presence has for us in the midst of what seems like a darkening path toward death many times. In the midst of those troubling circumstances, I've learned to trust in God, even and especially when I can't explain it. There are many who claim the church is dying. And I could pull out all sorts of statistics that show numerically, statistically, this church, that church, it's dying. But that's not the full picture. There are many who are attempting to bring about a comfortable Christian life that we've long idolized without realizing it. We want it to go back to the way that it was of our childhood when we were naive, when things seemed so great. I've learned that I need to take a deeper look into the whole of God's story rather than blindly following whatever tickles the ear of satisfaction in that moment. I haven't fully achieved this, but I continue to work at it. I even pushed back against one of my seminary professors when they started talking about this missional theology. And I just kind of sat back, crossed my arms, and admitted to her, said, you know what? I've been doing youth ministry long enough to know these fads come and go. This is another way of marketing the church. This isn't sound theology. She heard me, accepted me, but said, I think you're off on this one. I don't think you are really understanding it. And she was right. It took several years after seminary before I reflected back and went, oh yeah, that whole missional theology, that actually makes sense. That's really what the early church was doing. Huh. Yeah, I wish I would have listened to her a little bit more, maybe. Gave me an opportunity to go back, though, and to build off of that with my doctorate. All of these things help us to continually learn about God. to learn about what are the blessings of God's way of life, about living out that kingdom life in the midst of what the world considers to be a woeful way of life, maybe. It helps to understand the biblical meaning of these words, blessed and woeful. According to the world, to be blessed probably means to live a comfortable life, a life without struggle. We look at people and think, oh, they are so blessed. They've got it made. After enough years in ministry, I've realized what we see on the surface isn't always what's happening deeper. But the world paints that picture for us. The word blessed here and in other biblical uses actually refers to being aware in the present of having a place in a movement towards that realm of God. To be blessed is to be actively engaged in a community practicing this realm of God way of life. It's called an eschatological community. Eschatological, that's the big million-dollar word for today. It's a community of people living out as best as they can an example of what we believe eternity is going to be like. This way of life, it can honestly invite some hatred, some exclusion, being reviled, being defamed, criticized, as others reject this way of life. To be blessed is to live through that type of opposition, aware of the fact that the struggle is temporary, but as Jesus says, your reward will be great in heaven. That is, God is gathering the faithful together. God is at work in the midst of many times what the world says is not wise. To live under a verdict of woe, woe are you. It means condemnation. You have been condemned, both now and in the life to come. The woeful may not experience apparent discomfort during this life, but they may. Many, though, mistake the wealth, overflowing tables, the good times, all of the great friendships that they have, they mistake all of that for the importance of God's higher purposes. Now, we need to remember, and I want to make a special note, this is not about wealth. It's not about having a good life. No, instead, it's the idolatry of making those elements of life the main focus, the end goal. Rather than using those material, worldly blessings to better live out the realm of God in some form of everyday evangelism. We have to avoid that sense of idolatry and focusing on these worldly things as the end goal. Jesus' followers, both back then and now, were called to live in the present, to live each day to its fullest on the basis of the values and practices of God's kingdom. Here in Luke's gospel, Jesus spells out all sorts of qualities of what it means to live as an eschatological witness, a witness to what eternity is going to be about. But people do not live in God's kingdom on the strength of our own will. We can't do that ourselves, but that is what we try to do. God empowers this eschatological community with the Holy Spirit. And we need to look for God in the midst of it all. It's also important for us to be aware that this isn't a dualistic view of our life, as is so popular. It's neither about here or there, now or then. It's a both and. Jesus, in our passage today, tells us that Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. Jesus came down. Now, the fact that Jesus came down fits with Luke's overall narrative. being an eschatological community, a community practicing the kingdom of God, is not about us here and God up there, out there, someplace. No, God came to earth, dwells among us. This is what we call transcendence. God is not bound by anything. God has broken through the barriers and the limitations of human understanding. God is present with us 24/7. Jesus came down and is here with us. Jesus, we're told, stood on a level place. Now, this isn't the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Luke writes it as Sermon on the Plain, we call it, but it's Sermon on a level place. And the reason the word level is used here in Luke's gospel is because that same word that's translated as level place is used throughout Scripture to refer to places of death, corpses, disgrace, suffering, idolatry, hunger, mourning. The prophets of the Old Testament, they foresaw God renewing these desolate, ugly, level places. The glory of God, also referred to as salvation, would be revealed through these level places. Salvation isn't just about the life to come, it's about how we encounter God in the everyday and ordinary. Salvation, the glory of God, is revealed in and through all of Jesus' followers. Jesus teaches the way of the realm in the midst of the world, which is oftentimes a desolate, dead place. So while standing in a broken, level world, Jesus teaches the way of the present and coming renewal of the kingdom of God. So the question for us becomes, how do we manifest the values, the practices of God's kingdom, this realm that is beyond our human understanding, in the midst of these level, dead places of our life? And when I say we, I don't mean you and I as separate individuals living our own life. It's not a me and Jesus thing. How do we as a community, an eschatological community, a faith family, a household of ministry, a congregation, one of many as a part of the body of Christ, the church universal, how do we, all of us together, manifest the values and practices of God's kingdom? That is our question. It begins by seeing God's blessings in the midst of what we perceive as being woes of this life. We need to learn to say thank you when the world and worldly ways criticize us and cut us down and say, oh, your church is dying. Oh, you're not succeeding. You're not successful according to metric A, B, C. We need to say thank you because we know what we're doing. When the world tells us that we could be more comfortable, we could have more energy, we could have more money, we could whatever, more, we need to turn away from that and remind one another that we are actually blessed, woefully blessed. In the midst of the pain, in the midst of accusations, in the midst of the world snubbing their nose at us, to say, you consider it a woe, but I'd say we're woefully blessed. We need to learn to turn away from that lure of emotional magnificence and exciting popularization of Christian faith, entertainment factors. We need to run towards the streams of living water that give us our true identity, being created in the image of God, living together in community. Again, we need to remember all of this. It's not about wealth itself. It's not about material comfort. It's not about having a beautiful sanctuary. It's not about all of these amazing blessings. It's about avoiding the idolatry of raising these things of this world above being God's people and living out that kingdom way of life in the everyday and ordinary. I would say most congregations, most churches in the modern West, America, North America, Europe, most of them aren't hated. They're not excluded, reviled, defamed because of the witness that they have. I think there are many, but I think it's also getting fewer and fewer congregations that are trusting in the worldly provisions. They're learning to trust more and more in God's provisions and realizing it's not about us, not about human agency, human ability to make things happen. We're hungering for God's grace, the abundant life. More and more churches are mourning the outcast, the marginalized of this world. Living this way of life is not just about taking some political stands or affirming a particular set of social justice agendas. We need to start by looking at the very foundations of our faith, the structures that support being a household of ministry and protect us from the storms of the world that rage all around us. That's what we're going to be embarking on as we go into the season of Lent. It's about being an eschatological community, group of people focused on God's kingdom, earnestly living out God's kingdom in the everyday, the ordinary. It's about actually doing something tangible with all that God has entrusted to our care and doing it together in unity, encouraging one another, trusting one another, building one another up more and more. So over the next couple of weeks, as we close out our season of Epiphany, of seeing God, as we prepare for the Lenten journey ahead, with Jesus leading us through that painful execution on the cross into a resurrection life, won't you join me as we together prayerfully seek to follow the Spirit's leading, embracing a woefully blessed way of life, knowing that God is with us and that God is using us, that God is at work in us, through us, among us, and as I like to say, even in spite of us, God is at work. May we learn to celebrate being woefully blessed. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today we have a blessing of hearing firsthand examples of going out and being Jesus' hands, feet, caring for those who are hungry specifically. I invite Ed Alienek to come up here and share a little bit with us for a moment for mission. I know you'll be sharing a lot more during Growing Connections afterwards, but come and share.
Taller? Yeah. Well, thank you, Pastor. And thank you for having me be here. My name, as Pastor said, is Ed Alienak, and I'm here to talk a little bit about Feed My Starving Children. And I think it's probably a subject a lot of you know something about, but we'll refresh some things and maybe learn some things new. And most of all, you know, we are blessed. We are blessed people as we look around. And how do we take our blessings and use them to further the kingdom of God? Exactly what Pastor spoke about. And I think this is a perfect example. And I think it's really awesome when we have an opportunity to do something that we know is square in the middle of God's will. You know, there's little doubt that feeding starving people, especially children, is God's will. We read about helping the poor over and over in the Bible, you know, and this was God's calling. So we're going to talk about that for a few minutes. So let's see. I can see back here, and these guys can help me out. But go back to the first one just a second. So when I do that next time, you're going to flip it. We're going to work this out because I don't actually have the controller. So Feed My Starving Children has been around since 87, a very well-established organization over in Minnesota. They get very high ranks, and any time these types of organizations are graded, over 98% of the food actually goes where it's supposed to go. About 90% of the money actually goes to food. Now, it takes money to have an organization that sets up and arranges these packing sessions, and it takes money to ship this food around the world. So you can understand why there are some percentages that go to support. So next slide. Their mission from their website is simple, just feeding God's starving children who are hungry in body and spirit. And then the method on the next slide is simple. You know, donations and work from people like you go purchase the food, pack the food, and the food goes out and people get fed. Now, the interesting thing about Feed My Starving Children and the financial approach on how this works, a community such as ours decides how much food we're going to pack. And then we have to raise the money to purchase that food and provide the volunteers to pack that food. So essentially, we're in the bag for that amount of money. And in the case of this year, it's $41,000. We'll talk about that in a minute. To pack the amount of food we're going to pack. We're responsible for that as a community. Now, if we don't raise that much money, next year we're going to work and we're going to catch up. We'll have to adjust our goals a little bit. But in our community, God has blessed us, and we've done very well historically with our financial and our number of volunteers. So we've done really well over the years packing food. This started back in 13. I've been involved in it many years. I know Jennifer's been involved in it many years. And over the years, sometimes we've done two-day sessions if we go back. Now we've kind of settled in on one-day sessions. And this year, if we go, we're going to do almost $132,000. No, actually, on the next year, go to the next slide. It's got our goal. Our goal there is almost 140,000 meals. We need 600 volunteers, and we're pretty much there on volunteers. I learned the other night at a meeting here in the other room. I come in and meet with Jennifer and others as we prepare for this. And our goal is $41,000, which is a large goal. Go to the next slide. So you guys probably know, because I noticed there's signs around this church, even in the restroom where you're drying off your hands, we got Feed My Starving Children right there. You can just scan the code and learn all about it. So this is probably a very informed church, but we got a little work to do getting ready on Friday, March 7th, then a lot of work on Saturday, March 8th. And we need volunteers. We probably can still squeeze in people in various ways. Jennifer has ways to do that. And we need the finances to support. So we need to take our blessings and share our blessings. If you go to the next slide, you know, you guys know we do two-hour sessions, and we pack food. We take the bulk food, we basically measure it, put it in these kind of plastic bags, seal the bags, there's stickers on the bags, and the food then gets distributed. Now, if we go to the next slide, we've got various campaigns we run. Most of this is all happening or done. We're through our private sign-up period into public sign-up. You're going to find if you try to go online and sign up that you're going to be told, I think sessions are full. But you guys have got Jennifer in your church. You got an advantage. And you can always go and work with Jennifer and see what she can do to help you out. So if you go to the next slide, we're going to shift gears just a little bit. So what I'm going to talk about next is the people in the communities that are on the receiving end of the food. Now, when the food goes into a country, some organization in the country is going to sponsor that food coming in and actually financially be part of the transportation costs of the food. So the pictures I'm going to show you here are from El Salvador. And we're going to talk after the service in the side room over here. We're going to show some videos, my wife and I, of more detail of actually passing out the manna packs in El Salvador. But just shift gears for a minute and look at these pictures. And this is your home. This is where you live. And you're proud of it. It's a nice home. This is your kitchen. You cook on a wood stove. Inside during the rainy season, more outside during the dry season. It's your bathroom. It's a little bit exposed, but you make do. You've got ways to do it. Your neighborhood doesn't begin to have some of the sanitary resources of your neighborhood here in Fond du Lac, but it's your neighborhood. And sometimes you're not even sure where you're going to get the next meal for yourself or your child. And it's not like you can go down to the corner store. There's corner stores in El Salvador, but you have no finances in order to do that. You live in a community outside of the town or city. Community of, with people like you at the kind of pictures we just saw. So as we think about this from Hebrews, you know, the writer of Hebrews talks about, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And I can't think of a better way right now. I can't think of a better way to love others and do the good works of the kingdom of God than helping out both as a volunteer and financially for this Feed My Starving Children and the manna packing event that we've got coming up on March the 8th. So please, please consider helping out and thank you. And we'll, if you, after service, we're gonna spend time over here, we're gonna see some videos, talk in more detail, so please, if you've got time for that, come and attend, and we'll have some give and take and talk about the whole situation. Thank you.
This time I invite the ushers to come forward to gather God's tithes, our offerings, and for those who give online, there are ways there through Vanco that you can also give to Feed My Starving Children mobile pack as well, directly there. Let us give thanks out of a portion of that that God has blessed us with.
Sons of God who do
Holy God, you are the source of every blessing. You have planted us beside living waters and nourished our souls with your ways of life. In gratitude and thanks for the fruit you are bearing through us, we return a portion back to you. Bless these with your manifold grace, multiply them in your mercy, that they and we ourselves may go forth to nourish, console, and refresh all of your creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated as we turn to God in a time of intercessory prayer. Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks for the ways in which you stir us up to do good work, for the ways in which you are gentle but firm, that you poke and prod. Lord, allow us to waken ourselves to those moments in which we are uncomfortable in the midst of our comfort. Lord, help us to trust you more and more. Lord, allow us to make the most of every day, to learn to trust you in those moments of life that don't go the way we have planned. When calamity hits, when illness strikes, when we're given a diagnosis that is not what we want. Be with those who need your healing touch, physically, mentally, spiritually. Open our hearts that we might sense your spirit at work among us. Open our hearts to listen to one another. Deepen our relationships with one another. Allow us to learn to give thanks, not only for what we perceive as blessings, but even more so to give thanks for the ways in which this world seems to knock us down. In the midst of uncertainty and anxiety, in the midst of division and chaos, may the unity and love, compassion of your Spirit be present among us. Lord, encourage us more and more to lift one another up, to hold one another accountable in love, and help us learn to serve all of creation as we serve one another here in this place at this time. Continue to bless us so that we might be a blessing for others. And in return, we might sense those woeful blessings of this world and learn more and more to trust you and to place our hope in you. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you to stand for our sending hymn, When the Lord Redeems the Very Least.
We gather.
out into the world, may you go out into the world rejoicing that you are woefully blessed, and may you offer that same hope to those whom God places in your path. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.